Please turn with me to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. I shall be reading chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. Verses 11 to 27. Verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of God.
Good morning. My name is Jackson. Come, let us come to the Lord in prayer as we listen to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you, God, that you are God who gives. And we thank you, God, that we are here because you have given us so much things. Lord, we pray, O Lord, that this morning we will listen to your word and hear only from you. May it not be me, may it be you, God, who teaches us through your word. Bless this time we have, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank our brother Weijin for reading the passage for us. And this passage is actually a parable that the Lord Jesus has given. And this parable has a parallel to it. In other words, there's a similar parable to it. The one that we read was from Luke chapter 19, but there was another in the book of Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the parable of the talents. Okay, it's very similar, and even as I look at this passage from Luke chapter 19, there may be a few times when I refer to the passage in Matthew 25 for further clarity and in-depth insight, all right? Now, I just want to go through the entire passage here in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 onwards, as we slowly go through what the Lord Jesus is really talking about and what he is speaking to his people. Now, we know that Jesus was telling this parable, and it says here very clearly in verse 11, it says that as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, all right? The reason that Jesus told this parable was because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. In other words, the people back then thought that Jesus, now they have been following Jesus for a while now, and they have been witnessing Jesus' miracles. And all the while, they realized that Jesus is a king, right? And they thought that Jesus was going to establish a physical kingdom. All right, they thought that Jesus was going to rebel against the Roman Empire, you know, because the Roman Empire was ruling then. And they have seen Jesus' miracles. He's a powerful person. So they thought that perhaps by some miraculous powers, the Roman Empire will crumble and Jesus will be lifted up. No, he can call angels to his commands. And then Jesus will become king in this earthly kingdom, and an earthly and physical kingdom. And that was the thought that people were thinking, because Jesus from day to day was progressing, walking, drawing nearer to Jerusalem. And as he drew nearer to Jerusalem, they thought that that is where things will happen. He will establish a physical kingdom. Now what Jesus was telling them through this parable, and his purpose was this, that there is no physical kingdom right now. In fact, through this parable, he was trying to tell them that he will be going away for a little while. And if you read this parable, the nobleman or the king that he was referring to in this parable was talking about himself. In other words, he was to go away and come back later as a true king. In other words, the physical kingdom will come later, but the spiritual kingdom is definitely here and now. And this physical kingdom that Jesus will come back, for all good Christians, we know it is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a time that we continue to wait upon and pine for, a time that all Christians are waiting that the day our Lord will return. And we call that the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And when he comes, a physical kingdom, the kingdom will truly be established. But right now, even as Jesus is reigning and sovereign, his spiritual kingdom is already here. It is here and now. If only they had understood that Jesus was telling them that he was going away. If only they had understood that he was implying that he will come back. But his instructions for them was this: wait and carry out the instructions that I give to you. Wait and carry out the instructions that I give to you. Unfortunately, not everyone got his message from the parable. In fact, in this parable, it describes three groups of people who respond very differently to Jesus' instructions. The first group of people is what they call the faithful people, the very faithful. The second group of people are those that I just term as the lazy people, all right? Because that's the word used in the Bible. And the third group of people are the ones that are opposing, the ones who are opposing, the people who are opposing Jesus. So let's look at these three groups of people. Let's begin with the faithful, because that's what Jesus is talking about here as we move on to verse 13. Now, the instruction was given very clear to the people: engage in business until I come. Engage in business until I come. Now, very clearly, the resources or the minas that the king was giving was not to be kept, was not to be spent as per how they love it, but to invest, to exercise, to grow, to engage in business until I come. I will come, but at this meantime, engage in business with what I've given to you. So he called forth 10 servants, and to each of the servants, he gave them one mina. Okay, how much is one mina? A mina was about 3 months' wages or salary. So in other words, if your salary is, let's say, $3,000 per month, that means, in other words, this king has given you $9,000. And he says, engage in business until I come. Now, 3 months of wages, that's not very little. That's quite a large sum, especially for a servant. And so the responsibility was given to them, and they were supposed to do something about these minas, all right, these resources that was given to them. Now, you will read that in verse 13, although 10 servants has been called, but later on, as we go through this parable, we see that only 3 of them were mentioned. Now, the point was not to account for every servant, which servant earned how much and all these things. But Jesus pointed out that among these 10 servants, 3 of them reported the outcome of the business when the king returns. All right? Now, the first servant came back, and it's written in verse 16, that out of the 1 mina, he has invested and he has earned 10 minas, all right? And the king says, well done, you're a good servant, a great faithful servant. In verse 18, a second servant came out with only 5 minas, and he was also rewarded. And then later on, there was a third servant who came back still with only the 1 mina. So only 3 servants' outcome was reported by Jesus. What happened to the other 7 servants? It doesn't matter in this parable. Because what Jesus was pointing out are the extremes of what outcomes are possible. The extremes of the outcomes that's possible. You could be very successful with the mina I give you, and you earn 10 minas. From 1 to become 10. That's 10 times, right? I didn't fail my math. Okay? It's 10 times more mina that's given. In other words, from if I say the 3 months wages of $9,000, now you come back with $90,000, correct? I didn't fail my math, huh? Yeah, so he came back with a lot more, 10 times more. On the other extreme, there was this servant who came back with nothing at all. But yet, also there's a second servant who comes back with 5 minas, somewhere in between. So the rest of the 7 other servants fall in between these extremities, all right? So Jesus was trying to point that these are the extremes of what's going on, and someone in the middle for us to gauge and to, as a control, all right? Now, so the one that came back with 10 minas came back, and the king told him he was a faithful and good servant. In fact, even the one that came back with 5 minas, if you are to refer to the passage in Matthew 25, the parallel parable that I told you about, in Matthew 25, the king or the ruler actually told both these servants, saying the same thing, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. No matter if he comes back from 1 mina becomes 10, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful. He comes back with 5 minas, he said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful. In other words, it doesn't matter how much you earn or how much is the outcome. The king or God was really looking at your faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. It's not about, well done, you have earned 10 minas, wow! Or well done, you only earned 5 minas, but you can do better. But it's well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful. In other words, the ruler or the king or God is telling the servants to be faithful to the instructions that is given. Engage in business until I come. It's not about you must earn 10 times more. It's engage in business. Invest in these resources that are given to you. Exercise these gifts that are given to you. Grow what that I have given to you. To be faithful to God's instructions. To be faithful with what that has been given to us. And a parallel in Matthew chapter 25 say this as well in verse 15. Matthew 25 verse 15 says that each servant was given according to his ability. The king knows the strength of the servants and entrusted the work to them according to what they would know how to do. So the king knows that with each mina that's given, these servants, these 10 servants, are capable of certain ability to grow these resources. All right? Now the only thing left is their character, their personality, their faithfulness. So these two servants that come back with the 10 minas and the 5 minas, they were in fact faithful obedience. They were responsible. What that the resources that my master has given to me, I see as important. They obey and see this obedience out of their faithfulness to the master. Not as a blind obedience, not lazy, not fearful obedience, not idleness, but a faithful obedience that they obey out of their faith to their instructions that was given to them. Of course, this first group of people, the faithful, refers to those who are faithful to God. Are you those? Are you belonging to this first group of people? I hope we all do. But there was this second group of people that Jesus mentioned in this parable, and that is the lazy. Verse 20, this third servant came back in verse 20 with nothing. He did nothing but the very mina that was given to him in the first place. His same instruction was given to him as the rest of the 9 servants, but his outcome was really on the extreme. Imagine this, all right? Imagine that one day you go to a bank, and then a banker was asking you, saying, hey, are you interested in some of our products? No, would you like to do some investment with the amount of money you have? And then you say, okay, well, he presented the plans to you, and you think, wow, this is good. I can earn some income from my investment. And you say, sure. I'll put this amount of money to you. Help me to invest. And you tell the banker that. And then the banker says, sure, come back in 1 year's time. But 1 year, when you come back, he say, I didn't do anything. Your money is still sitting there on the desk. How would you feel? What? 1 year ago, I told you to do this. You told me that you will help me to invest. And I give you the money to engage in this business. Until I come, you did nothing? This is ridiculous, isn't it? And that is exactly how the king was feeling. That was exactly how God would feel regarding our resources that he has given to us. Engage in business until I come. The resources that I give to you, what are you doing with them? And the king was raging mad that his servant did nothing. And he gave an excuse. He said that the king was a hard man, you know, reaping what he did not sow, you know, very fearful, very scary, and so he just hid everything because he was afraid. Now, is this a true description of the king? Is this a right interpretation of this king? Or was it really an excuse? Is the king really a hard and strict man? Now, if he was a hard and strict man and very fearful, then why would he graciously, generously give a 3-month wages to each servant? Graciously, generously. And after his return, when he hears of their report of how much they have earned, he did not take back what they earned. He says, have them keep the minas, the given minas is given to them, the resources are given to them, and he richly reward them. The one with 10 minas are given 10 cities. Wow, he's a servant. He's not a general in the army. He's not a politician. He's not a minister in his cabinet. He was a servant. And for a faithful servant, 10 cities for you to manage. That sounds extreme. That is a big reward. A king who is so generous, who is so gracious, and richly reward his servants. Was he really a hard person? Was he really a fearful person? And that is why this third servant, his interpretation and description of the king was in error. He only say what he said as an excuse. Oh, you are a very fearful person. I'm afraid of you. So I hide the demeanor and I didn't do anything about it. All these were excuses for his laziness. This third servant was not faithful obedient. He was fearful obedience, as according to what he say, because he was afraid. But that is not the kind of God that we know. God will want us to obey him, yes, but not out of fear, but to obey faithfully, out of trust and a good relationship. A trusting and good relationship is like maybe a marriage relationship, faithfulness within a marriage. When I go to work and my wife goes to work, and my wife trusts me to be faithful to the marriage vows, even though we are not together, we are apart because we are working. And whatever that I go or whatever that I do, there is this trust that I'll be faithful. That is a faithfulness out of trust and out of a strong bond and good relationship. The master, the king, knows his servants. He has a relationship with them. He trusted them with 3 months' wages. But this third servant, unfortunately, he did not reciprocate this faithfulness. He was fearful. He was blinded. In fact, it was like a blinded obedience that he was trying to give as an excuse. One that was driven because of fear. It's like this God is a tyrannical God, you know, and the God that will drive us only out of fear, that's based on fear. But Christianity drives from the love of God. Christianity drives from the love of God. God loves us, that his grace extends to us. It is a obey or you will be punished versus a obey because you are already saved. Because the king gave the mina first, the grace was extended to them, and then the instructions to engage in business. If we are to live in a religion or faith that is out of fear and out of obedience because otherwise I'll be punished, then we will have to caution ourselves, are we going to legalism? In other words, focusing on only obeying the religious system rather than the relationship with God. Verse 22 and verse 23, the king responded to the excuse of this lazy servant. What his response was this, he said, fine, in my own words, he said, fine, if that is what you say, you think that I'm such a hard and fearful person. If that is the system of fearful obedience that you think that I'm imposing, fine, let us judge according to your fearful obedience, all right, of what you've done according to this system that you think that I'm imposing on you. If I am really a fearful man, then why did you still just come back with the 1 mina? You did nothing with it. You did nothing. It's all an excuse. You could have placed it in the bank and earned interest, but you did nothing. Shouldn't this system of fear drive these servants to do something out of fear of punishment? He said he was afraid, oh, I don't want to be punished, and that's why I hide. No, it doesn't reconcile. If you are fearful of being punished, you would do something about it. But he was fearful, and so he hid the mina and did nothing about it. The king caught his excuses, and the king caught him wicked. You are a wicked servant. You are not just one who comes up with excuses, but one that's outright disobedient and wicked. Now bear in mind, this third servant, as bad as his situation is, he was still one of the 10 servants of the king. In other words, he still belongs to the king. In other words, he was still part of the kingdom, part of the king's people. He was still saved. So this lazy person, all right, he was saved. But he is not obedient, and God calls him wicked. So what kind of person is him? In other words, maybe a modern-day example are people who pray to receive Christ, become Christians, and say, oh yes, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. Now I don't have to do anything. I just sit back, relax. Every Sunday, just come here, sit down, listen to the pastor talk for half an hour, go back, take some free refreshment. Maybe just not a passing bag, I just drop something in, and that's it. I'm done. I don't have to do anything. My friends, if that is you, then the king is saying, you are wicked. Not me. The Bible says, wicked. Wicked, lazy servant. Now there is a third group of people that is being talked about here. And there are those who are opposing Jesus out front. All right? I skipped verse 14 earlier. But verse 14 talks about citizens who hated the king. And these are people who are outside of the king's immediate family of servants, all right? They are citizens of the land, but they don't recognize the king. In Jesus' time, he was actually referring to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. These people, these citizens who hated the king, they sent a delegation in verse 14, sent a delegation after the nobleman in order to stop him from becoming king. Now, sending a delegation is not an easy thing, all right? To send a delegation, it has to be official, maybe an official written letter, official stamp, no approval, official representation. It's not just anyone just go and speak. And you must seek audience from whoever is in charge of the lands. So, these people, in order to send a delegation ahead of this king, of this nobleman, they have their own resources as well. They too are resource rich. Now, of course, in Jesus' time, he's referring to the Pharisees who are trying to kill him, the Pharisees who do not recognize him as Savior. In today's context, they are basically people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people have resources too, but they use their life's resources in ways that deny Christ. They use their life's resources to live for themselves, to be independent from God, and they deny Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, they are people who trust in themselves. They are part of the world. Christians trust in God to help ourselves. These people trust directly on themselves. And we jump to verse 27. Jesus said the outcome of these people is that they will be slaughtered. The Pharisees and religious leaders who were trying to kill Jesus was hinting that their attempts against Jesus are futile. They tried to stop him as king, but they would perish should they not repent. Of course, a modern day example of such people of these third groups are those who have yet to believe in the Lord. They would perish if they do not repent. They would perish if they do not accept the Lord Jesus as Savior and King. The Lord has given. The Lord gives resources to us, and the Lord has given resources to us today. The parable sounds like a very tough story. It sounds very strict in a sense, but it really does reflect us today. God has given us resources. God has given us resources today. And the story is true that Jesus said he will live for a while. He is the King who will live for a while. Because he had came to earth in the first place, he had lived, he was crucified, he had died, he resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. But he promised, he said he would return. And that return will herald, as I said earlier, the physical kingdom that the Christians are waiting for, the second coming of Jesus. He will come, but he is living for a while. And he is giving us this responsibility while he is away. We are the 10 servants right now. And our master, our king, is away and will come back as a king, as a true official king. He will return. And he has given us instructions to engage in business until I come. To be responsible as we wait for him, not to be idle. So we are to use this mina that's given to us, these resources that's given to us. What kind of resources then have God given to us today in life? Now, these resources are given to engage in business, in other words, to invest, to exercise, to grow. The benefit of these resources is for God. Because the servants with the mina, when they grow it, from their own initial understanding is to return to the master what they have grown. And that's the benefit, is for the glory of their master. They are representing this mina that is not theirs. It was given to them, but they use it to engage in business and invest. And when it grows, it is for the Lord. It is the master's resources. It is for his glory. But of course, we learn in the parable, in the end, the king turned around and blessed his servants who are faithful instead. So there is this responsibility for us to grow and invest the resources that God has given to us, the mina. And there is a warning not to be lazy, like the lazy servant, who detached himself and look for his own self-interest, inward-looking, and who is wicked, basically, and lazy. What resources do we have in our lives today? Think about it. What are the minas that God has given to each of us? He gives to us according to our ability. I can think of some examples of the resources that God has given to us. Perhaps the first thing some of us may think about is our health, our bodies. God has given us life. God has given us our bodies. What are we doing with it? A resource or mina that God has given to us today is our wealth, of course, our finance. But not just that. God has given us time. Time for us to manage. 24 hours a day, what have we been doing with the time? God has given us resources of our gifts and our talents. Do you know your gifts? Do you know your spiritual gifts that God has given to you? What are the things that you're passionate about? God has given us resources such as people in our lives. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. I was asking, do you know your spiritual gifts? Indeed, God has given spiritual gifts to all of us. How are we using the spiritual gifts? Of course, we must first know what our spiritual gifts are. Have you found out what your spiritual gift is? How are you using them? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? Are you practicing your spiritual gifts? Are you growing your spiritual gifts? That they become a resource to bring glory to God, not to be kept and hidden somewhere. I know of a brother among us who has interest in music, and he signed up for music classes out of passion, but he had a willingness to learn. And with what he learned, he came back and he blessed the church with musical skills. You can be that person too. One of the resources I was talking about earlier was also time. Time and experience. The experience that God has taught you over the years. The experience that you have encountered. How can you use to bless others around you? Recently, there are some newcomers in our church who are more than willing to serve. They are newcomers. There's a couple who got involved with outreach committee. There was a sister who used her expertise to help young parents. There's a brother who served as a drummer in another church and says that he wants to come and serve as a drummer. They have experiences in life. They have time and accumulated encounters of which that they can share. They are new to the church, but they are courageous to say that they are willing to serve. You are not too new to serve. Perhaps, of course, I won't put you as a worship leader if you are new. But there are many other areas that we can help one another by blessing this community. As a youth, you may think that, no, my time is so short. I'm only like 13 years old. I only have 13 years of life. Maybe my experience is not long enough than my 30-year-old father. But as a youth, surely you also have learned something from your quiet time, your reading of God's word. Maybe you've learned something from your cell group. Or maybe you've learned something through your readings or from other Christian friends. And you can share with others what you have learned, and reach and inspire the community with their excitement and passion for God. Maybe God makes you a leader in your workplace or in your school, in your community outside. How are you using the resources that you have then to manage and to reflect that you are a good steward of God? How are you using the leadership that God has put you in your workplace or school to demonstrate faithfulness to God even through your earthly resources? People are also a resource that God has given to us. People are God-given resources. Jesus died for people, and he set people to build his church. How are we developing people, the next generation of leaders for our church? Recently in the newspaper, PM Lee was saying that the next prime minister will likely be in the current cabinet. Do we also, as I reflect, see that the next leaders are currently in our church today? Do we see another Reverend Srima among us? Do we see another Elder Soul King among us? And how are we identifying them, developing them? Because they are the resources that God has given to us. And the important thing here is this: the faithful servants have a willingness heart, a willing heart. God forbid that we are unwilling like the second group of people, the lazy servant. But of course, there are some times when we found ourselves in a position unwilling to serve. We have to get out from that position. Perhaps we were faced with setbacks in the past. Perhaps we have encountered failure and we were disappointed and we are afraid. Then we have to learn to overcome, to be faithfully obedient, overcome our setbacks, come back to the Lord, come back to serve. Now I must clarify that I'm not saying that we must overcommit, because that's not the point. It's an extreme that God wouldn't desire of us. One person to do everything while the rest of us sit there, no, God forbid that. But what is one specific area that of resource that we have that we can give? If we are faithfully just doing that one specific area, engaging in that one specific resource, we are on the right track. Faithfully doing that small little thing, the one mina that God has given to us. You know, in the discussion with the pastors as we talk about this sermon, it's very interesting that one of the pastors brought up about spiritual career path. You know, in our jobs, there's career paths in our professions. Usually your boss will tell you that in 10 years' time, I will project that you'll be of this position and you'll be doing this. And this is your career path to reach there before your retirement. So you'll be posted here and there and this department and that, and you'll be exposed to this and that, and then you will eventually get to what that I project you to be at the end of your career. That is good. That is good planning. But do we see such career paths in our spiritual lives? Are we content to just go to church on Sundays and I'm done? How do we see ourselves, let's say, in 5 years' time? 5 years is 2017 now, so 2022. Where will you be in 2022? Will you be here? Will you be serving God? Will you be serving perhaps as a cell group leader? Perhaps as a worship leader? Perhaps as a Sunday school teacher? Perhaps as a musician? Perhaps in many other ways that is possible. 5 years, your spiritual career path, and you build yourself from now to there. That will be a thought to reflect upon. In closing, I just want to say that God has given us resources. Yes, the mina is there. And these resources are used for His glory, not for our self-keeping. In verse 26, Jesus says that, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you that you are a generous God. You are God who gives without fault. Your grace is upon all of us. You give to us freely. You give us the sun. You give us the moon. You give us life for each day. We thank you, O God, for what you have given to us in our lives. And Lord, may we remember what that you have instructed for us to do. As we wait upon the Lord Jesus' return to engage in business, as you said in the parable. Teach us, O God, to recognize the minas, the resources that you have given to us. Teach us, O God, to be faithful and to obey you out of faithfulness, seeing that you have given us first, and just to be faithful to use the resources to build your kingdom, to build for your glory, and to bless others around us, that the poor and the needy and the helpless, their ends will be met, that we can bless them. We can bless our church. We can bless our community that you have placed us in. Teach us, O God, to use our resources wisely for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us all rise together. Let us sing this closest song as a response for God's calling to serve the world. First one, Sister Sonny. Heart's beset is shall I say? Let's repeat. Whom shall I say? Here I am.
Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the dark. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I will hold your people in my heart.
Dear Heavenly Father, here we are, your people. Send us to go to the Word, to bring your words to those who don't know you yet. Strengthen us and let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.